All right, let me get my markers here. I kind of feel like there's a long lost friends or whatnot. They haven't seen each other in a long time, and they're going to get together, but there's not a lot of time to catch up. Right? I think everyone who teaches might feel like that, right? With the constraints and the time and whatnot. So we have before us, well, part of it, Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. That's our next passage in our series. And we're going to include verse 19. So if you want to look at the whole chapter, we'll do a little catching up here at the beginning, just to give you some context of our passage, which is Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. But again, starting with verse 19. And we want to do that because our passage, or verse 20, starts with that he worked, right? So we want to go back and see what the that's about and make sure we bring it together. So we can remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, even if you weren't, you can look at your Bible there, that Paul is praying. Okay, he's thanking God for the Ephesians, and he has this prayer, 15 and 16, you can see that. And a key aspect of that prayer that we want to make sure we mention tonight again is in verse 18, where he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Okay, then he's going to mention three things. But that's a key aspect of that prayer. Didn't make it on the board, which is fine. But having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So when the eyes of your hearts are enlightened by the Spirit, that is a powerful thing. And this type of knowledge, as we've learned already, but just to review, is more than a mere head knowledge. It's not just facts that we gather to know about certain things, about the Bible, about God. But is when we truly see, right, with the eyes of our heart in that sense, and know clearly and deeply and personally and experientially, when God speaks to us through his word, as we listen to messages, as we sit under the word, he wants us to be affected by it, right? We don't just come to listen and then go. He wants us to be affected by that word. He wants truly our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to be enlightened. So we're not just students of the word that memorize verses, memorize facts about God, about his creation. God wants us to be affected by, and if you look at the context there, I want to say these three things that Paul listed out. By the hope that we have in Christ, he wants us to be overwhelmed by the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and to be humbled by the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And that third, let me go ahead and underline it. This is going to be a key phrase. Well, maybe I can circle it. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward, keep going here, us who believe. Okay? That is going to be a key phrase for us as we keep moving. I'll repeat it a lot. Okay? So hopefully we'll remember that, and hopefully it'll make sense as it all fits together. But what we're going to do, first of all, using this verse 19 that we have here as we work into 20, is I want to list out some power words or words of greatness that Paul is kind of piling up and layer on top of layer. It's pretty interesting, really, to see. So first of all, if we want to just, we'll just highlight a few. So we have the word power, obviously. We can find that one. Right, here's the word might. That's a power word as well, okay? And then we want to go back, and we can even catch this one. The immeasurable, okay? Something that's not able to be measured. And I was thinking, I didn't go look at all the numbers because the numbers are too big anyway for me to understand how much power the sun has, for example, or distances that are just kind of beyond our imagination, right? But immeasurable describes this power that's at work in Christ, also in us. This word here, greatness, that's a power word as well, pretty amazing. So immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, that's key, we'll be coming back to that. According to the working, and this word that he worked in Christ, okay, the same word. So word energizing, or to give, right, to energy, so work, it's a power word as well. And then great, this is a pretty neat word. So in one sense, kind of synonyms, but shades of differences, but all to emphasize the fact about this power that God has. And notice, I want you to make sure you notice, that's the power that's at work in Christ, and we're going to cover these verses in just a moment, but also that is the power that is toward us who believe. Okay, that's what we really want to meditate on and see how God is working with that same power in us who believe. So let's go ahead and read verses 20 and 21 here at the start. So it says, verse 20 and 21, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We'll stop there, and we'll flip that here in a minute. So what I want to do is go through and also highlight aspects of God's power that's at work in Christ, also at work in us who believe, the same power. I'm going to keep walking, and my notes are over there, but I'll try to make it work, okay? So God is working in Christ when he, I'll go ahead and underline this one, raised him from the dead, okay? So these words I'm going to try to write out here are more aspects, more descriptions of God's power, okay? So raised him from the dead, we're going to call this resurrection power. Okay, I'm just going to try to fit it in here, right? Resurrection power. If someone is dead, no life, for them to be raised to life, all right, as happened with Christ, as it's promised to happen to us as believers as well, that is resurrection power. But that's not the only way God worked in Christ. It says also, he seated him at his right hand. Okay? And I want to call this, I'll put it over here, exaltation power. Okay? So if Christ is seated at God's right hand, he's exalted to heaven, to that place of privilege, the right hand. And that is actually a quote that Paul is quoting here, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So you can see the idea of power and authority as well. We'll get to that aspect. But seated him at his right hand. So the right hand, I think we understand, right? But it's that place of privilege, of equal authority. The one on the throne, the one to the right hand can work, can do with that authority that is given to that person. And that's where Christ is now, actually, right? After he ascended, after he was resurrected and ascended, he is seated at God's right hand. And then we have this phrase, in the heavenly places, which is one word, really, the in the heavenlies. Okay, we think of our sky, right? Our first heaven, as it were, the outer space, second, third, where God is. But just, this is pretty, it's more all-encompassing, all realms in between. Maybe it's not just distance, but us and God, okay, in the heavenly places. So this is heavenly power. All right, that is another description of his power. And then I like this. We have more emphasis here. Far above, right, not just above, right, going with the same idea. Far above what? All rule and authority and power and dominion, right? I didn't underline these earlier, but these four things that communicate something pretty comprehensive. And as you notice, Christ, the power at work in God, or God's power at work in Christ, has put him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. You might recognize other passages. So let me just read two. Let's make sure we read two other passages to make sure we know what is being described. So Colossians 1:16, first of all, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Very similar passage to what even we're studying here tonight. But we have three of those words that we've underlined up there that we see in our passage. And then later in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So here we actually have the same phrase in the heavenly places again, but here we have these three of these terms describing the evil spiritual realm for sure, right? Colossians 1:16, it may be just all kind of authority that might be on earth or in the spiritual realm. And Christ is placed above that authority. And for this power, we want to call this, we'll put it here, spiritual power. All right, we're just piling up words, kind of like we had the power words earlier as we look at these phrases. And then our passage continues. It says, above every name that is named. Right? Above, so far above, and then above every name that is named. And we're going to call this authoritative power. Right? So the name of Jesus is powerful, is important in not just for us as Christians, in the whole world, in the whole universe, right? His name is above every name. The name of Christ is, it's really that true seat of authority and power. And we'll talk about more of that authority here in a minute. It doesn't dwell with a little princess, as we saw earlier, or a king or a queen somewhere, or any royal family, a military dictator, right? The true power doesn't reside in them, or a terrorist organization either, though they might be powerful and affect the world, right? And even, as we see here, above every name that is named, we're talking about the physical realm and the spiritual realm, right? So no spell, no enchantment, nothing of the occult, right? Appealing to any name, be it of Satan, be it of any evil demon or spirit, can rival Jesus' name, can overcome or stand against even the glorious name of Jesus Christ. That is his name. And that's the name, the position he has given to him by God. And that's the power of God at work in Christ. The immeasurable greatness of his power, that's also toward us who believe. So I want to keep reminding ourselves of that phrase as we continue. So our next phrase, or sorry, there's a key passage I want to read. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Maybe your mind is already going there about this name that is above every name. And it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That sounds so similar to what we just studied here. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Another powerful, helpful passage. And then we have these two phrases here, not only in this age, but also in the age, or in the one, in the age to come, right? So this age, we can say we have current. Christ has current power. And what do you think? Future. Yeah. I can understand that. Future power, right? So Christ is reigning now. Psalm 110, I didn't show verse 2, but verse 2, if we keep reading that psalm, it says about Christ that he will rule in the midst of his enemies. And truly, he is doing just that, though he's at the right hand of God. So he has current power in this age, also in the age to come. When he returns, his power doesn't stop. He continues to reign, right, with bringing salvation, bringing judgment, all those things at the end of the age. So all these things describe, help us understand the power of God that's at work in Christ, but also it is great and immeasurable, is working toward us who believe. So let's go ahead and let me flip this. Maybe. Lift it. Oh, sorry. Ah, I'm lifting the thing that doesn't move. Aha. Thank you. There's the rest. So 22 to 23, we want to underline a few more phrases, pull out these terms that we were talking about as well. So let me go ahead and read these two final verses in this first chapter. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have kind of a summary. And he put, God, put all things under his feet, Christ's feet. It's kind of a summarizing idea, a phrase, summarizing the previous two verses we just read. But if we have this idea of he put all things under his feet, right, we're going to call this a conquering power. Okay, if the enemies are his footstool, as we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, and then all things are put under his feet, he's the conqueror, right? He's the reigning conqueror. And he's actually quoting another psalm here, Psalm 8:6. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Christ is clearly above all, right? As conquering king. And then it says, and gave him as head over all things. right? So this idea of head, we'll come back to this in a moment, gave him as head over all things. We're going to call this supreme power. God has given Christ supreme power. He's the head over all things. Pretty incredible. And then two more. So we're gonna connect this phrase here. So to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. We'll stop it there, okay? We'll stop it there. And I'm going to call this shared power. And we're going to come back and spend a little time with this verse especially. He's given this power, or given Christ as head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. He shares that amazing power. And that's what we're learning, right? That this immeasurable greatness of his power is toward us who believe. So a shared power. And then finally, who fills all in all. Right? I like this phrase here. All in all. A little challenging to understand and learn, but we'll just say this is his unparalleled power. Okay? So lots of words, lots of focus on the power of Christ that God has given him and made him. It's pretty amazing to think about. We want to continue to think about that. But let me just step back for a moment and call our attention to three main things that we've been seeing, we've been learning already in our text tonight. And that is, if you saw the title of the message, that Christ is above all. Above all. And we already went through the spiritual realms, the physical, the kings, the dominions, all these things. Christ is above all. Also, we've seen, I think we've made a point, that God is powerful. God is powerful. And then thirdly, that power is at work in us. It is toward us who believe. So we just want to kind of summarize and catch ourselves at this point there. Let's go back and look at verse 22 and then 23. And we have some amazing things to consider. It says, we can't see the context, but you might have it on your phone, right? That God put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things. And what does it say next? Does it say that he did all this for his own majestic glory? That God worked this way, putting Christ at this position? No, it doesn't quite say that, right? Or to show that he is God and that none else is, and he is worthy of our worship? No, doesn't say that either. Did you catch it here? God has put all things under Christ's feet. He has given him as head over all things to the church. That's us. We get to be participants, and that's a key word I'm going to use. We get to participate in what God is doing in Christ in this world, and he's given him in this position, with this authority, supreme, unparalleled, all those things, he's given him to the church, that shared power that we saw. I don't know about you, but that's incredible. That God would execute his plan of redemption. Right, let's just think about it for a minute. That he planned before the foundation of the world, that Christ would save a sinful people, and he would create a church for him. He'd call us out. He'd call us to himself, unite us together in Christ, and he would give Christ to the church. So when God was planning all that, when God was working all that out in time, he was thinking of us. He was thinking of you and me as his body, as it says here, as his church. What a blessing, not only to be blessed in Christ this way, but as we're going to see in a minute, to participate somehow in glorifying God and being part of that mission that God has established and then included us in it. So, it's hard to keep all of chapter 1 in mind, right, as we study and look at our passage tonight. But this phrase is interesting, that he did all this and gave him to the church. And how does it describe the church, right? And we know this, we've seen this phrase other places, which is his body, okay? So Christ is the head, we are his body. We can go to Ephesians 5 and see more teaching on that. We can go to 1 Corinthians 12, right? we saw that he's head, maybe a little different metaphor, this use of head. But if the church is his body, if we're his body, then he is the head. Okay, so he is in charge, as we've seen. And the fact that we're the body helps us understand the next phrase, which is probably the trickiest one of them all. Because it describes this church, which is his body, as the fullness of him. So the church is the body, is the fullness of Christ. And you say, how can the church be the fullness of Christ? This is interesting to think about, right? How can we, as his people, we're struggling, right? We have issues, right? But we're living for the Lord as best we can by God's grace, and we're called the fullness of Christ. So the church, as the body of Christ, who's the head, we do what he commands, right? In an ideal sense, right? The body does what the head commands it to do. And what is the head commanding right now? Well, we saw he's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? So the church, us, we're here on earth working out his plan, his mission, right? He has a kingdom, and we're participants in that. So we are his, we are the fullness of him, as it says there, in the sense that we get to participate in his kingdom work and fill out things, fill out areas of his kingdom, reaching others with the word, helping others grow in the Lord. And that is, in essence, the fullness of him, right? Because he's not here yet reigning in person, but we get to have that capability, that privilege. So the fullness of him, but remember, the tension is always, it's not on the church. I'm not trying to give us too much attention, because it's he, Christ, who fills all in all. Right? The fullness is his, and we get to participate in that to an extent, and that's pretty amazing. So the church, we say Christ, well, he fills everything. He fills all in all, it says. He fills believers by the Spirit, right? We know this from other passages we're not going to look at right now. But we get filled by him, filled by the Spirit, we get to work in his kingdom and be part of that fullness, okay? I hope that somehow makes a little sense as we think about the church being the fullness of him, who fills all in all. And there's another passage, though, that I want to bring in now to help us really hopefully understand even better. How is it that the church can participate in filling all things? Not all things, but the things that God wants us to fill as the fullness of him. And for one, we can say it's because of the immeasurable greatness of his power that's at work, that is toward us who believe. Okay, so that's for sure. We want to make sure we remember that from our context. But there's another passage that we need to look at, we can consider, and that's the Great Commission. We know the Great Commission. I think most of us would say that we do. And we can read there. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So even after we read a passage like the Great Commission, right, that's a helpful passage to consider at this point, we still might think, how can we accomplish this mission? Or how is Christ with us? He does say, right, that he is with us even to the end of the age. So another question is, how is he with us? And for that, we need verse 18 of the Great Commission, right? We need the fuller context even there. So what does verse 18 say? It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you see that? Did you catch that? All authority has been given to me, he says. So after his resurrection, Christ's resurrection, before his ascension, before his exaltation, as we've looked at a little bit, he says to his disciples, to his followers, that all authority has been given to him in earth and on heaven and in heaven. Sounds so familiar, does it not, to the passage that we're looking at here in Ephesians 1? So Christ has a mission. What do we want to see happen in this mission that Christ has for us, that we can participate in being the fullness of him, as we're trying to describe here? Well, part of the answer, right, that we can at least say that goes along with the message tonight, is we want to see Jesus truly reign over all. Christ is above all, right? That is fact, that is true. But we want to see that applied to people, to lives of individuals, people like us by God's grace, and as we continue to grow. But we want to see Jesus reign over everyone, right? That is the work, the immeasurable power of his greatness that's at work. It's bringing the lost to himself. It's helping others to grow and to follow him. And so that is a key aspect of us participating in this Great Commission that we're bringing in, being the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's finish our time looking at a few applications. Sometimes we come to a message, we come to a study, a teaching time, and we say what we want to happen, right? What we want to see produced in us this evening. And this has been my hope, these six things we're going to mention. It's been my prayer this week even, as I've studied this passage and thought of you tonight, okay? So first of all, after all these things that we've looked at and tried to explain from our text, worship. I think this passage leads us to worship God. The power of God is immeasurably great toward us. It really is. For me, I think about this, and it's humbling. It's also encouraging. The triune God is truly incomparable. He is worthy of our worship. And in all the ways he's working, in all the ways he is powerful that we've seen here even. Second, conviction. I think there's a level of conviction. I know I've been convicted that I am not personally aware all the time, like I should be, of the immeasurable greatness of God's power that's at work in me who believe in him. Okay? I think the longer we've been believers, the longer we've been saved by God's grace, the more we've been exposed to, we've had opportunity to really experience this type of power from God, then the more we should be like Christ. I think that's a true conviction. The more we should be spiritually encouraged blessings to our fellow church members. That's another point of conviction. And then maybe even be a bolder witness to our neighbors, to our friends, to our unsafe family, right? Because of God's great power, this immeasurable greatness of his power that is toward us who believe. So that, I think, is convicting. Third, hope. The power of God to change us gives us hope. So every God-glorifying reaction to temptation or to being sinned against, every small victory in breaking a particular pattern of sin, maybe every sacrifice made for your family, for your church family, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe is at work in all these things. And the big things, the big changes, right? The little things as well. And the little things, the little changes. God's great power gives us great hope in our great God. And fourth, I think confidence. What we study here tonight, I think, gives us confidence that God can do what he says because he has shown himself powerfully faithful in all of history, especially, as we saw in verse 20, in the resurrection of Christ, in the exaltation of Christ, and all that's to come. But that is the same power, as we said before, that is immeasurably great, and it's at work in us who believe as well. So we can be confident that God is powerful enough to work in our lives. God is powerful enough to work in your life, to do great things in you and through you, because that is the God that we serve. Fifth, love. I think love also is a good thing to consider at this point. God has so loved us in Christ. And if we remember back to other passages here in Ephesians 1 even, we can remember those verses, those words. God didn't only love us and giving us redemption and saving us, but he, as we've seen, he wants to share in his reign with us. He wants to share in that privileged status for eternity with us, the church, his body, the fullness of him. So how can we not love God more or better, knowing he loves us so? He loves us to such an extent. And also, not just love for God, I think love for others. Do you love your lost family and friends and neighbors enough to reach them with the gospel? Knowing that the immeasurable greatness of his power is at work, not only in you, but he could be at work in their lives to save them. God can save them. If he saved you, if he saved your family, God can do that work. So we should be faithful in loving those loved ones, those that are close to us, because God can do that same work in their lives through his power. God's power knows no limits. So love others, give them the gospel, and trust the power of God to save lost sinners. And finally, prayer. Prayer, I think this is a good one. This evening service, we pray for a lot of things. It's so encouraging. But pray that you will see and experience the immeasurable greatness of his power towards you who is believing. Right? So pray that for yourself. Right? I talked about this in the commission aspect. But also pray this for each other. Let's pray this for one another, that we might have the eyes of our heart enlightened to see this power at work in us. We can pray as well that God will work through our church to display this, his power in our community. We can pray this for our gospel partners, that others might see that power of God working through the believers there, where they are in their, on their fields. We can pray this even for our church activities, upcoming Harvest Happening, for example, other events, other Bible studies, life group gatherings. We can pray for ourselves, we can pray for one another about this immeasurable greatness of his power that is toward us who believe. So Christ is above all, and the immeasurable greatness of his power, which is toward us who believe, is extraordinary. So my prayer is that the eyes of our hearts together might be enlightened to this truth this week. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immeasurable greatness of your power that is at work not only in Christ, as we saw, but it's at work in us who believe. Lord, convict us of this. Help us to take this with us in our lives this week as we seek to fulfill your mission and participate in these glorious things that you've given us, all these privileges in you by your power and for your glory, and help us to do that for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name.